I hope I have time to address this church on one particular subject with several subheadings like opposition to, arguments against, apathy toward the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'd like to start talking about opposition. That's probably as far as I'll get today. Opposition to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I don't know if you know it, but there is opposition. Not just to this church, not just to the United Pentecostal Church, not just to other oneness believing people, but there is opposition against even those that have successfully or unsuccessfully tried to imitate us. Called the charismatics and so on. But there is opposition to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There is worldwide opposition to this speaking in other tongues. And I want to address that subject today and maybe for the next few Sundays. I don't know if I have a legal right to do this, but I'd like to declare July Holy Ghost Month. Praise the Lord. Excuse me. Holy Ghost. It should be Holy Ghost Day every day for every one of us, really. Amen. So, just think about it. Opposition to, arguments against, and apathy toward the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Opposition comes from many who know and don't know about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Some just get on a bandwagon and ride along, you know. And then there are arguments against the baptism of the Holy Ghost. These arguments come mainly from pastors of other churches that don't believe in the Book of Acts experience, and from theologians, and from Greek word studies. I have some incredible, and believe me, I mean the word literally, without credit, incredible, excuse me, statements against the baptism of the Holy Ghost in this book right here, a Greek word study, the Greek words in the New Testament. So there is opposition to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you don't believe it, let me read a few articles that I have cut out, filed away. This goes back a few years, but Orange Grove, New Jersey, resolutions adopted at the annual conference of the 214,000 member General Association of Regular Baptist Churches here repudiated the charismatic movement and new evangelicalism as being unbiblical. According to the resolution on the charismatic movement, it is based on an unscriptural interpretation of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The statement also asserted that traditional denominational groups of liberal persuasion have united with these charismatic adherents around the faculty experience-centered doctrine rather than a true biblically based experience, and that such charismatics have remained within their apostate denominations with a renewed interest and love for their churches and clergy. In the statement on new evangelicalism, the 3,100 messengers, delegates, declared that this theological movement is enamored of a desire to interpret Scripture in the light of science rather than to interpret science in the light of Scripture. They further charge that new evangelicalism is committed to inclusive or stay-in policy characterized by antagonism toward fundamentalism and pre-tribulation dispensationalism is given to dialogue, which means conference with the liberals to assist in social action and evangelism projects with the Pentecostals to learn more about their teaching regarding the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and has a corresponding willingness to confer with non-fundamentalists for possible religious benefits. In extending greetings to other Christians, the conference urged them to faithful adherence to the Holy Scriptures and to resist the taint of this present evil world and the teaching of those who dilute or contradict the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another one. Excuse me. Fundamentalist Baptist group denounces charismatic movement. Painesville, Minnesota. The Minnesota Baptist Convention voted here to denounce the charismatic or neo-Pentecostal movement, charging it is based on emotionalism and sensualism rather than the Word of God. The independent fundamentalist group said the charismatic movement is one of the largest instruments being used for the forming of the ecumenical harlot church. That's what they're saying about you, folks. Glossolalia forbidden by Greek Orthodox head. Archbishop Aikovos encouraged greater emphasis on evangelism within the Orthodox tradition, but warned Greek Orthodox Christians to avoid glossolalia, or speaking in tongues. Another one, no tongues. Houston, the Baptist Missionary Association of America has voted overwhelmingly to disavow any relationship with the modern speaking in tongues movement. And then here is an advertisement for 5 cassette tapes down below. Don't accept a substitute for a genuine biblical experience of the filling of the Spirit. Hear one of America's foremost Bible expositors present an incisive study on the controversial issue of the modern charismatic movement by Dr. Sohn. Okay, internationally recognized educator, speaker, and author. Brings an in-depth study focused on the Word of God. Then in fine print, speaking in tongues was a sign confirming the ministry of the apostles. These apostles ceased with the first century, therefore apostolic signs ceased with them. Now that sounds good until you get in the trouble that another Baptist friend of mine got into, and he gave birth to a diseased child, and he decided that maybe the gifts of the Spirit did not go out with the apostles, and he could not find a doctor, a hospital anywhere that could help his child, and so he abandoned his Baptist doctrine against the gift of healing and the gifts of the Spirit, and his child was healed. Praise the Lord, and he's a Pentecostal preacher today. Hallelujah. But anyway, there's a lot of opposition to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Homes are broken up because of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We've had that happen right here. Children are forbidden to attend Pentecostal Assembly Church. My wife and I have in our memory of records that people that have come here, young girls have come here with a dress in a sack, and they've gone down into the restroom, put on the dress, and if they went, and then after church they had to put their other clothes on, or their folks would beat them up when they got home, give them a hard time because they did not want them wearing dresses. Now, these are just things that have happened in our stay here and our pastor here at Pentecostal Assembly Church. Homes are broken up because of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Marriages are broken up because of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. One mate receives the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the other mate divorces them. We've had that happen right here in this church also. Now, I might read something to you in passing here, what the Bible has to say about that. What's a man supposed to do? What's a woman supposed to do if her husband or if his wife leaves her because he got saved? What does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Okay, so if you get saved and your mate doesn't, and she be pleased to dwell with you, you keep that marriage together. That's what the Bible says. But if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife. That's going to be quite a day, isn't it, when judgment day comes around and we all stand there and God judges not only our actions but our motives. He alone who knows the inward motives, he will judge our motives. And so Paul says, here's a good motive for you. You stay with that person as long as that person will stay with you, even though you got saved and they didn't. Because how do you know whether that person will get saved if you stay together? Got it? That's what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. So homes are broken up because of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Marriages are broken up because of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Relatives will turn against you because of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. People that used to have family reunions and invite you don't invite you anymore when all you want to talk about is Jesus and when they know that you speak in tongues. But is it worth it, saints? Is it worth it to be separated from the world when they cast you out as evil, reproaching you and speaking evil of you because of your relationship with Jesus Christ? Not only are homes broken up because of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but churches are split because of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. How many times have you heard about or read about a Lutheran pastor or a Catholic priest or a Presbyterian minister, several of whom I know personally, that have had their churches split because they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost? We had a Methodist minister come to this church that received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and things didn't go so good for him on the other side. But he loved us, and we loved him. We got together. Praise the Lord. Churches are split because of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Pastors receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they're put out of their church. And sometimes a pastor receives the Holy Ghost, and parishioners leave the church. All kinds of things happen. Sometimes a pastor receives the Holy Ghost, put out of his church, and the parishioners leave along with the pastor. I think that's a pretty good idea. Hallelujah. Go start a Pentecostal church somewhere and watch it outgrow the old dead denominational church. That's exactly what happens. It's happened over and over again here in America. I have a tract here entitled The Bondage of Deceit. The Bondage of Deceit. I have read this tract through myself a couple of times. It's from the Tabernacle Baptist Church, Lubbock, Texas, but it was distributed by the Bible Baptist Church in Neillsville, Wisconsin. That's the stamp right on here. Now, I had a friend that pastored, I think it was that very church, and received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and was asked to leave his church. And he's talking in tongues now. Hallelujah. But anyway, I want to quote to you from this tract right here. I have it typed here. You can see the tract. The Christian world of today stands perplexed concerning the charismatic experience, better known as the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Some Christian leaders have taken a firm biblical stand against this as being an invalid Christian experience for this age. Yep, this is a story about somebody who was delivered from the Pentecostal experience. Can you believe it? That's the opposition against the baptism of the Holy Ghost that I'm bringing to your attention here this morning. One of our people, and I have his name right here, heard a preacher on the radio, and I have his name right here. And the preacher said on this Christian radio station, repentance is not even necessary. Acts 16:31 says, all one must do is believe. Well, if you believe, you receive. If you believe, you will receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Are you a believer? If you don't, I think you're an unbeliever if you don't go on and say, God, that's for me. I want it. Now, I'll get back to that. I quote another radio preacher. He's passed on now, but he used to be head of the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, and I quote from his book, we need no signs to know that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. His word tells us that if we believe, we are filled. The unbelieving Jews saw a sign. But Jesus said, and evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Matthew 12:39. That's page 13 from the book The Use and Abuse of Tongues by that author. Even Billy Graham's book, The Holy Spirit, says, not all have the gift of tongues. Many have other gifts of the Spirit. Well, that's true. Everybody doesn't have the gift of tongues. And many people have other gifts of the Spirit. But I'll tell you one thing. Everybody that receives the baptism of the Holy Ghost speaks in other tongues, or they have not received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's black and white. That's settled. But books are written against this experience. Christian radio stations air programs that speak out against this experience. Pastors of churches stand behind their pulpits and warn their parishioners against this experience. There is an unbelievable amount of opposition to the baptism of the Holy Ghost with a sign of speaking in other tongues today. Some say tongues is of the devil. How many have ever heard that? Yeah, almost everybody here. Tongues is of the devil. Another pious sounding attempt to dissuade people from the baptism of the Holy Ghost goes something like this. I read it in a magazine article. The caption was, two views of Pentecostalism. Oh, doesn't that sound good? We better read this. We can become learned. There is a negative thought buildup inspired by Satan toward the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, I brought a lot of negative things to you, not from the Bible and not from me, but from others that I have quoted and referred to. Maybe after listening to all of this opposition to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, for the sake of peace between brethren, for the sake of unity among the churches, maybe we should speak or teach or preach on some other subject rather than this highly controversial one. Not this preacher. I got too much fight in me. Too much truth in me. Too much Bible in me. I will fight the good fight of faith till I die. I read in a Reader's Digest magazine, quote, psychologists say that for every one negative statement we make to someone, it takes 47 positive statements to cancel its effects. So I got a lot of statements to make, don't I? Amen. I want to make some positive statements that will cancel the effects of all this negativism, all this opposition that we have heard this morning. The opposition said there are two views, or the opposition said two views of Pentecostalism. What I'd like to know, is the author saying God's view and my view? Oh, when I read that, I had a laugh and spell. I thought, two views of Pentecostalism. Yeah, yours and God's. Oh my. Isaiah, Joel, John the Baptist, Jesus, Peter, Paul, all had the same view. And I choose to be in agreement with them. What if someone wrote a book, Two Views of Calvary? I wouldn't bother to read the book, let me tell you. Two Views of Calvary, and then in small print, is Calvary effectual today? Two views of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Is this experience valid today? That's about like saying, did Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and ascension into heaven, upon which he sent back the baptism of the Holy Ghost, have any, do we have any use for it today? Is it still good today? You better believe it's good today. Praise the Lord. But anyway, what if someone wrote a book, Two Views of Calvary? Only opposition to Calvary could motivate the writing of such a book. And only opposition to the Holy Ghost is causing men to speak disparagingly about the experience. I love God's view of the baptism of the Holy Ghost because he said, I'm included. I'm included. I also can receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Not just the 12, not just the 120, not just the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, but I can receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I can literally have the Spirit of Jesus Christ dwelling in me. Hallelujah. I love God's view of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, not that limited, restricted view of men who are opposed to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I said there's an unbelievable amount of opposition to the baptism of the Holy Ghost today with a sign of speaking in other tongues. Even so-called Greek scholars speak against the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Some say tongues is of the devil. What a lie. What presumption. What hypocrisy. What arrogance. Crediting the devil as the author of speaking in other tongues. You know, I don't have a lot of sympathy for, and I don't have a lot of patience with the crowd that takes the devil's side in that argument and gives Satan credit for tongues. I'm set for the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Satan has many people believing his lies. What I would like to ask today is, whose idea was tongues anyway? Whose idea was tongues anyway? It's certainly, according to the writings I have here, it wasn't the Baptist idea. It wasn't the Greek's idea. Whose idea was this speaking in tongues anyway? Amen. It wasn't the Pentecostals' idea. Whose idea was it? It was God's idea and God's alone. It is God that chose speaking in other tongues. And we treat it as though we have a choice regarding it. So I say I don't have a lot of sympathy for it. People that say that tongues is of the devil. That's why I dare speak out like I do. I don't mind being identified as somebody who has the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the sign of speaking in other tongues. Amen. The Bible clearly teaches that tongues was and is God's idea. That was God's idea. You can read Joel 2:28, 29, 30, 31, 32, where he talks about it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, and so on. And it doesn't mention tongues, but when Peter interprets it, oh, thank God we have the interpretation of the Old Testament in the New Testament. Thank God the Old Testament is not left to the hands of unscrupulous men. Thank God that we haven't left the Old Testament to a bunch of denominational preachers who have never experienced what God has for them. Thank God that the apostles in the New Testament, who were there present in the upper room on the day of Pentecost and received the baptism of the Holy Ghost when it fell from heaven and they spoke with other tongues, thank God that they're the ones that are interpreting the Old Testament scriptures. Praise God. Praise God for Peter's message on the day of Pentecost when he stood up and said, yes, Joel said it, and I want to tell you what he meant. He said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. You hear them speaking in tongues. You watch them. You see them looking like drunk men. You accuse them of being filled with new wine. No, this is what the prophet Joel said was going to happen. And here it is on the day of Pentecost, this glorious Pentecostal experience coming from Jesus Christ from heaven. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! This is not somebody else's idea. This is God's idea. Didn't Isaiah say in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11, with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. What is this speaking in tongues? That's Jesus speaking. Hallelujah. That's God speaking. That's the Holy Ghost speaking in you. Amen. I'm glad for Paul's interpretation. You know, again, other men have interpreted Isaiah 28:11, and I don't know if you can believe this, but I don't want to get into it today, but they associate it with vomiting. Now that's the truth, folks. That's the truth. You just read that whole chapter. And unbelievable, but that's what they get out of it. I thank God for the Apostle Paul. in 1 Corinthians 14:21, he made reference to Isaiah 28. And he didn't say anything about vomiting. And he didn't say anything about captivity in Babylon. He didn't say anything about a foreign tongue. He wasn't talking about that at all. The Apostle Paul referred to it in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where he is discussing speaking in other tongues. So take it from Paul and reject it from the others. Is that good teaching?
Yes.
Amen. Take it from the New Testament. Take it from the Apostle Paul. Paul stood before Agrippa and said, I don't teach anything but what the prophet said should come. He taught tongues. Hallelujah. So that's what the Old Testament prophets were talking about. They were talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the sign of speaking in other tongues coming on that in those last days. Specifically on the day of Pentecost and ever since. Praise the Lord. To interpret Old Testament scriptures any other way than the way that the New Testament apostles interpret them is pride beyond comprehension. If you interpret the Old Testament any other way than that which the New Testament apostles interpreted it, I call that pride beyond comprehension. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Because Joel 2:28 and Isaiah 28:11 and Peter's sermon in Acts 2:16 through 21 and 1 Corinthians 14:21 are all scriptures. Amen. And Jesus said in John 10:35, the scripture cannot be broken. Hallelujah. I've just got to read Isaiah 46:9-11 to you before we go on. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. You see, God is saying to us here, among other things, speaking in tongues is my counsel. Speaking in tongues is my pleasure. Speaking in tongues is my choice. And even if people on earth don't like it, I'm going to do it. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, a man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. And if Pentecostal churches dry up and quit preaching the Holy Ghost and people quit experiencing speaking in tongues in their churches, God will just raise it up somewhere else. Right. He'll go out in the sidewalk. He'll go out in the villages somewhere. He'll go out on Water Street, but he'll find somebody with a hungry heart that'll speak in tongues, because that's his choice. That's his pleasure. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I love the Word of God. Amen. Did God make a mistake? Did God make a mistake when he baptized people with the Holy Ghost and said they're going to speak with other tongues? Did God make a mistake, or are men making a mistake? Did God make a mistake when he gave Peter the keys to the kingdom? People say that, it's not for us today. God gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. God didn't make a mistake when he gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. He said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail thee not. If Jesus made a mistake, well then Peter persisted in the mistake, because he kept preaching baptism in Jesus' name and the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the sign of speaking in other tongues. Did God make a mistake when he sent an angel to the house of Cornelius? Send for Peter. God sent the angel. Did they send for the wrong man? When Peter stands up and says, this is that? No, I don't believe it. I don't believe that God made a mistake when he prepared Cornelius and he prepared Peter for that meeting when the Gentiles received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. God gave Cornelius a vision. God gave Peter a vision. Praise the Lord. Just think now, if Peter blundered, well then the angel blundered. And if the angel blundered, God blundered. But God didn't blunder. God doesn't blunder. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is a valid heaven-sent experience. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Did God make a mistake when he sent an angel and released Peter from prison? Peter went out and perpetuated this thing. Amen. Now, remember this. If we fail to hear the one that Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom to, we fail to hear God. Because Jesus said, he that heareth you, to his apostles, heareth me.
Hallelujah.
You hear the apostles, you're hearing Jesus. You reject the apostles and say that they made a mistake. They don't know what they're talking about. You're rejecting Jesus.
Amen.
We're building up to something here. Stay with me. Hallelujah. You know, in that old argument, I'll take the words of Jesus over the words of Peter. Oh, I wanna come down on that one of these days. Oh, how can people talk so foolish? How can people talk so foolish saying, I'll take the words of Jesus over the words of Peter? You don't have a choice. You don't have a choice. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You see, it's Jesus and the apostles that agree.
Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
It's men on earth that have a problem agreeing with either. We need to hear the apostles. Amen.
Hallelujah.
They're God's messengers. Hallelujah. I think people are making the mistake when they insinuate that God made a mistake. I'd like to just leave a little warning right here to those who presume that speaking in tongues is of the devil. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Those are sobering words, whatever they mean. They are sobering words, and I'd be afraid to speak lightly about anything that the Bible attributes to the Holy Ghost. I think there are a lot of people in grave danger out there that are opposed to the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking freely against it. Somebody better be careful. Maybe read the book of Proverbs and ask forgiveness. Amen. Certainly the Bible over and over and over again attributes speaking in tongues to the Holy Ghost. Mark chapter 3, verse 22 sheds a little more light on it. Mark 3:22, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies, wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. And Jesus said all that because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. The scribes attributed his casting out devils to Beelzebub. I don't see a whole lot of difference in attributing speaking in tongues to the devil. That's dangerous. That is dangerous. To talk against, I don't care how many degrees he's got, how many Bible colleges he's graduated from, and how many Greek words he knows. You speak against the baptism of the Holy Ghost, brother, you're in trouble.
Amen.
remember I said, whatever those words mean, they are sobering. Now I'd like to say a word to those who reject speaking in other tongues. Just remember this. When somebody rejects speaking in other tongues, they reject the baptism of the Holy Ghost experience. They're not rejecting you, they're not rejecting me, they're rejecting Jesus Christ. He said, he that rejecteth you, rejecteth me. Is that what it says? Let's look at Luke chapter 10, verse 16. Luke chapter 10, verse 16. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. On judgment day, the Bible says in John 12, 48, we're going to be judged by the words of Scripture, by the words that Jesus said. We're not going to be judged by sentiment. We're not going to be judged by men's opinions. We're not going to be judged by our likes and dislikes. One lady said to me one time, I get baptized, but it's so inconvenient. We're going to be judged by the Bible, by the Word of God. Speaking in tongues, I'm sorry, but God has no alternative to replace this sign. He has one and one only sign of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and that is speaking in other tongues. Put it down. When you get there on Judgment Day, you'll find out there's only one God-given sign that anybody has ever received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and that is speaking in other tongues. Anybody in the history of the world that has ever received the baptism of the Holy Ghost has spoken in tongues or they haven't received it. I don't care if you floated on water, if you've hung from chandeliers, if you've jumped over buildings. If you didn't speak in tongues, you didn't receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We have a big, large movement in America today that says tongues is only one of the signs of receiving the Holy Ghost. But God has no alternative to replace that sign. Amen. Tongues is God's choice. On the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. When Peter went from Joppa to Cornelius' house and preached to them, while he was preaching the gospel to them, they began speaking in other tongues. When the disciples of John the Baptist met with Paul in the upper coast of Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, he laid his hands on them. They spoke with tongues. They prophesied too, but they spoke with tongues. Amen. That's the point. The sign of tongues shows that you have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And if you fight it, you're fighting God. That's all there is to it. How important is it? Is it important at all? Jesus thought it was important. He said to his disciples, I'm going to ascend into heaven. You go to Jerusalem and stay there, stay there, stay there. Don't leave. Stay there, stay there, stay there until you talk in tongues. My uncle confronted me one time and said, and I've told you this before, but he said, what makes you think with all the hundreds of denominations in the world that you are the one that's right? I thought a minute and I said, let me tell you, Uncle, let me tell you why I think. I don't think, I know. Because we got a lot of preachers out there filling pulpits today, Sunday after Sunday, that have never tarried until they have spoken in other tongues and they're preaching. Jesus said, don't! Until you speak in tongues. Now, there's a lot of questions that could be raised right now, and I'll answer your questions. I'll answer them gladly. I'm getting all kinds of answers right now to questions you haven't even asked, because I'm an anticipator. Praise the Lord. The Bible even prophesies that they will not hear. For all this, Isaiah said, they will not hear. This is the rest, for with you may cause the weary to rest. Stammering lips another time while I speak to this people. Yet for all this, they will not hear. God was good enough to go to Calvary's cross in that flesh called Jesus and give his life on the cross. Die go to that tomb, 3 days, three nights, in the heart of the earth, come forth, prove himself alive, 40 days, many infallible proofs, and then ascend into heaven. And good enough to send back the Holy Ghost, and then men turn up their nose at it. God's going to deal with that someday. But right now, I'm not turning up my nose. I'm going to enjoy the blessings from heaven. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. For all this, they would not hear. Tongues are for a sign. Somebody said to me one time, and I wrote it down, God shows a sign, but it's not very effective. Because instead of people believing the sign, they speak out boldly against it. People don't think that tongues is so great. That was their objection. Here was my answer. It doesn't matter what you think of tongues. It doesn't matter what men think of tongues. God chose tongues for a sign. It's his choice, not mine, not yours, not theirs. Let all the men in the world speak out against tongues. It's still God's choice, and his choice will stand.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. By the way, isn't that just what they said about Jesus? The prophecy said in Luke that Jesus would be a sign which would be spoken against. He was rejected. He was despised. He was ridiculed, and all without a cause. It's the same with tongues. Jesus went about doing good, and still they ridiculed him and rejected him and despised him. He went about doing good, Acts 10:38, I believe, says. Tongues goes about doing good. Do you know what the Bible says about tongues? I have a whole sheet of good things on tongues in my file back home. The Bible says when you speak in tongues, you edify yourself. Who doesn't need edifying? My, my, look at the people that go to marriage counselors, and they could save their marriage if they talk in tongues. Look at the people that go to marry other counselors for other reasons. And if they just talked in tongues a little more, they could save themselves a heap of problems. The Bible says, he that speaketh in tongues edifieth himself. And if you can interpret, you edify the whole church, the Bible says. Oh, I think it's wonderful what God has done. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, we're talking about God's plan for his people. So why worry about what man thinks? You know what we ought to do when we get to church in a Pentecostal church? Away from the rest of the opposing, unbelieving, unthankful world, we ought to just let our hair down and have a time. Hallelujah. Go ahead and rejoice in the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Tongues is no more controversial than is Jesus himself. Jesus was controversial. Tongues is controversial. It's not man that they've rejected. It's God and his word that's been rejected. They've rejected God's choice. Now, this doesn't mean that we go out there and are unkind to people. This doesn't mean that at all. This means that we set our feet, we stand firmly established on the Word of God, not on the opinions and choices of men. Just stand on the Word of God. Casey Jones was a vile sinner, but he got converted. And then he went from the church where he was converted to another church upon the invitation of a friend where the Holy Ghost was falling. He went over. He was so hungry. Old Casey went right up the altar, received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He went right back to his other pastor. He said, "Pastor, you got to go with me to that church. I received the Holy Ghost. It's exciting. It's wonderful. Oh, I feel so close to God." The pastor said to Casey Jones, "Tongues is of the..." Because he felt so good. And so he began to reason with the pastor, and he said, "Pastor, if speaking in tongues is of the devil, didn't I speak in tongues years before I did? Because everything I did was of the devil then. I like that man. We'll meet him in glory. Why do people write and preach and speak against something they've not received? You know? Speaking in tongues is not of the devil. No, you don't have to be afraid of speaking in other tongues. It's not of the devil. Where in all of the Bible does it say that tongues is of the devil? Can you find one place where Jesus even warns? Now, sometimes people speak in tongues and it's of the devil. So be careful when you speak in tongues. Where do you find that in the Bible? That comes from radio preachers and religious authors. It doesn't come from the Word of God. I haven't found one place where Jesus warned against speaking in tongues because all tongues may not be of God. Where is it? Maybe it is there. Find it for me. I want to know. I haven't found any place in the Bible where anybody, any apostle, anybody warns about speaking in tongues. That's something that men warn about. Mark 16:17, Jesus said, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall speak with new tongues." They shall speak with new tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:2 said, Paul said, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God."
Yes.
1 Corinthians 14:4, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself." Now, the devil wouldn't use anything that edified you, would he? He wants to tear you down. 1 Corinthians 14:5, Paul said, "I would that you all spake with tongues." 1 Corinthians 14:18, Paul said, "I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all." 1 Corinthians 14:22 says, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign." It doesn't say, "Casting out devils are for a sign." It doesn't say laying hands on the sick are for a sign. Not here. Here it says tongues are for a sign. And I said before, tongues with interpretation edifies the whole church. Remember the book I mentioned earlier, The Use and Abuse of Tongues, from the radio broadcast? Quote, "We need no signs to know that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Word tells us that if we believe, we are filled." And then he quotes Matthew 12, 39, and I quote, I'll give you my quote after his quote, and then I'll give you something else here in closing this morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Woo, glory. Okay, here's the quote from the book, The Use and Abuse of Tongues. "We need no signs to know that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. His word tells us that if we believe, we are filled. The unbelieving Jews sought a sign, but Jesus said," and I read from the Bible, Matthew 12, 39, "But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas." Did you hear that? The author of that book said that an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Acts chapter 4, verse 23 says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and with the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word. they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. They are not, those apostles were not an evil and adulterous generation. Don't get your instructions from a book, The Use and Abuse of Tongues. Get your learning from the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures do not call these apostles an evil and adulterous generation for seeking after signs and praying for signs and wonders to be done in the name of Jesus. Oh no. In fact, 1 Peter 2:9, the man who is here praying with John says they are called a chosen generation, not an evil and adulterous generation. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. The Holy Ghost infilling still comes from one man in heaven. Amen. Jesus said, I will send him unto you. I will go away. I will send him unto you. I sometimes wonder if some men think that because they oppose the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it will surely fail. But it cannot fail because it's prophesied in the Scripture. It must come to pass. Amen.